Good morning. If you have your Bible with you, would you take it out, please, and turn to the Old Testament book of Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1 is where we'll begin here in just a moment, the book of Habakkuk and the first chapter. And if you'll make the effort to turn to the book of Habakkuk, whether in your Bible or the Bible on your phone or maybe in one of the Bibles provided for you there in the pew, that will be where we will find the text for our lesson tonight, or this morning. We won't go until tonight. But this morning we'll be in the book of Habakkuk, starting in the first chapter. This probably isn't hard to imagine, that you look around at our world and our nation today, and you see the sin, you see the issues that we face, the division, you see the injustice that is often found, especially perhaps among those who are in our ruling class. We're not supposed to have one of those in America, and yet it seems like we do to a certain degree. And maybe you look at all of this sin and unrighteousness and injustice, and we're tempted to cry out to the Lord and say, oh Lord, how long? How long are you going to allow this to continue? Can you imagine doing that this morning? Can you imagine praying that prayer? How long, oh Lord, are you going to allow all of this sin and unrighteousness to continue? Can you imagine that? Well, what I want you to imagine then is that God responds to you. He responds to you audibly and directly. And God answers that prayer and that question and says, it's not very much longer. I'm not going to allow this to continue in this nation. What I'm going to do is I'm going to raise up the nation of China. And China is going to come and take over this nation and come turn it into a communist nation. And I'm going to bring punishment upon the United States in the form of China. Now, how would you respond to that from the Lord? I don't know about you, but I might say, Lord, I changed my mind. That is not what I had in mind. That's a more wicked nation than even what the United States is. It's totally godless. Those who are trying to worship you, they're persecuted in that nation, and I don't want this nation to become like that one. If you can imagine that, if you can imagine that exchange between you and God, then you are well prepared to see the message of the book of Habakkuk. Because what we see in this book is very much that same idea. One of the attributes of God is that he can see the end from the beginning. And on some occasions, we mortals can predict the future in a very limited, maybe general sort of sense. But Habakkuk, the prophet of God, was given a look into the future where he could see his native Judah being swept relentlessly toward destruction. The captivity had been foretold by the prophets before him, but Habakkuk is standing waist deep in the floodwaters of the destruction as they continue to rise around him. And maybe it does feel, you know, a little bit like our world in 2024. Sin is advancing, and judgment may be coming with it. In that environment, in our environment, especially as we think about the end of October, beginning of November of 2024, the message of Habakkuk is especially relevant to us. Perhaps like him, you look around the world and ask, oh Lord, how long will you allow this wickedness to continue? For there to be a lack of justice, especially for the most vulnerable among us, a nation ruled by liars out for their own gain, a people manipulated by those who wish them harm, even to deny reality in the name of love and inclusion, and a majority that seems to love to have it so. Oh Lord, how long was Habakkuk's question too? And the book of Habakkuk is unique in that it is a conversation between God and the prophet. And while the prophet usually brings the charges of God against the people, on this occasion Habakkuk brings his own charges against God, questioning whether God is going to act, and then questioning the way God chooses to act. Habakkuk has two questions, really has lots of questions, but we can summarize them in these two questions that make up the heart of this book. And I want us to consider those two questions and then the response from God and some points that we might consider this morning. Two questions from the book of Habakkuk. Number one, how can God ignore the wickedness, not just of the nation of Judah, but the wickedness of those who are in this covenant relationship with him. Are you there in the book of Habakkuk? Will you read with me beginning in verse 2, where Habakkuk the prophet asks this question. O Lord, how long shall I cry, and you will not hear? Even cry out to you, violence, and you will not save. Why do you show me iniquity and cause me to see trouble? For plundering and violence are before me. There is strife and contention arises. Therefore the law is powerless and justice never goes forth. For the wicked surround the righteous. Therefore perverse judgment proceeds. How long, God, are you going to ignore my cries? How long, God, are you going to ignore the unrighteousness of your people? Well, God responds to this question in chapter 1, beginning in verse 5. And God says this to Habakkuk. Look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded. You're going to be surprised by this, Habakkuk. God says to Habakkuk. For I will work a work in your days which you would not believe, though it were told to you. For indeed, I am raising up the Chaldeans. We know them better as the Babylonians, a bitter and hasty nation, which marches through the breadth of the earth to possess dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity proceed from themselves. And he goes on to describe how their army, their horses are swifter than leopards. They are more fierce than evening wolves. They all come from violence. And they are coming to destroy your nation, my people. So God's answer is, I will destroy Judah. And I'm going to destroy Judah with the Babylonians. Now there's really these two questions that Habakkuk asks in verses 2 through 4, how long and why? And then when he receives this answer from the Lord, he's got lots more questions, at least four questions that he asks beginning there in verse 12. I would summarize them this way. How can God destroy this nation with a more wicked nation? Read with me beginning in verse 12. Respectfully is basically what he's saying to God. Respectfully, I disagree. Are you not from everlasting? O Lord, my God, my Holy One, we shall not die. O Lord, you have appointed them for judgment. O Rock, you have marked them for corruption. You are of purer eyes than to behold evil. You cannot look on wickedness. Why do you look on those who deal treacherously and hold your tongue when the wicked devours a person more righteous than he? Why do you make men like fish of the sea, like creeping things that have no ruler over them? They take up all of them with a hook. They catch them in their net. They gather them in their dragnet. Therefore, they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they sacrifice to their net and burn incense to their dragnet, because by their shame, their shame is sumptuous and their food plentiful. Shall they therefore empty their net and continue to slay nations without pity? Are you really going to allow the Babylonians to do this? I will stand my watch and set myself on the rampart, verse 1 of chapter 2, and watch to see what he will say to me and what I will answer when I am corrected. He is very respectful. He says, Lord, you're in this high place. You're righteous. I must have misunderstood. I'm going to stand back and listen to your answer, but I thought you said the Babylonians were coming to destroy us, and they are utterly wicked. And so what is God's response to Habakkuk on this occasion? Well, we might summarize it there in verses 2 through 4, though it's through the rest of this chapter. Then the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain on tablets, that he may run who reads it. For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. And this is what it is. Behold the proud. His soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by faith. Indeed, he goes on to say in verses 5 through 19, I am going to come, and I'm going to destroy the Babylonians too. Sin is always self-destructive. But the just shall live by his faith, or his faithfulness, depending on your translation. God's answer. He tells Habakkuk, write this down. I want you to remember this. Write down my answer. It's very simple. Sin is self-destructive, but the just, the righteous, must live by his faith. What God says to Habakkuk is, you've got to trust me. Don't worry, Babylon will be destroyed too. You live by faith and let me handle the rest. What marvelous application can be made to me and to all of us who ask the questions, what's going to happen in our nation? Why did this happen in the past? And how long, O Lord, will you allow things to continue as they are? Such is the value of the book of Habakkuk. And maybe ironically, I preached from this book in 2016, 8 years ago, if you remember what was going on at that time. Hopefully over these 8 years, I've matured somewhat because my outline is quite a bit different. The basic truth and points are the same. And yet what I'm seeing from this book of Habakkuk, I think I can present in a simple way that might be helpful for all of us. As this season of political and national uncertainty hopefully draws to a close to a certain degree, there are four realities mentioned in the book of Habakkuk that will be helpful to all of us. If we remember the truth of these realities today, just as they were true in the days of Habakkuk. So four realities from Habakkuk. Number one, God is here. Number two, he will act. Number three, we can trust him. Number four, but not our understanding. We can trust him, but not our own understanding. So God is here. He will act. We can trust him, but not our own understanding. If you're a note taker and you're writing all of that down, it's about to go off the screen, but all of those things will come back up as we go through each of them and make application. Number one, God is here. I want you to look there in chapter 2 and verse 20. This is how these things are summed up in God's judgment against Babylon and Judah. As we just sang a moment ago, thank you, Barrett, for leading us in that. But the Lord is in his holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before him. Now, we read that from a physical perspective, and we might be tempted to understand this verse not as God is here, but as God is there. God is in his temple in that physical location at this time in Jerusalem and Judah. But that would be a misunderstanding of the thrust of this thought, even in the days of Habakkuk. God is here. God is present on the earth. He has come down from his place in heaven, just as he did with the Tower of Babel, to inspect what's happening. He is, God is present and active before and in all the nations of the earth. And he has brought down the Babylonians, and he can make nations rise and fall today. In the time of Habakkuk, the kingdom of the Babylonians seemed as though that was a nation that would last forever, that would never fall because of their power and might and wickedness. And yet that's exactly what has happened with that nation and every nation that followed it. God makes nations rise and fall. And if the world continues long enough, that will happen with America as well, whether that's in a year or 10 years or 100 years or 1,000 years. Because that's what nations do. They rise and fall. And our response, because God is present and active, is to keep silent before him. But what does keep silent mean? We know that keep silent, at least as it's used in the Bible, doesn't always mean don't say anything at all. That's true Old Testament, New Testament. Not necessarily. A lot of times what keep silent means, it just means stop arguing. We have something that we've said to the girls through the years. You know, when we're going back and forth on something, you know, they're autonomous human beings. They can express their opinions on things. But sometimes we say a couple of things. Sometimes we say, that's enough. What does that mean? That's enough. Stop. Sometimes, you know, the same question is asked multiple times and we say, that's asked and answered. What does that mean? You've asked that question before. It's been answered. I want you to quit asking the question. What we're saying there is, never ask another question again. No, it's not be silent now and for all time. The idea is that particular question has been answered. And so there's no need to argue about it. And when God gives an answer on the outcome of anything in life, let's think particularly about the outcome of these elections, we should accept that reality and move forward with the understanding that God can work all things together for good. I don't have to have angst and anxiety about any of these physical things in life because God is here. And God will answer all our questions in His time because God will act. Go back there to chapter 1. We read earlier in verse 5. That's Habakkuk's first question. God, are you going to do anything? And God's answer is, absolutely, I'm going to do something. Verse 5, look among the nations and watch. Be utterly astounded, for I will work a work in your days which you would not believe though it were told to you. So God says, I'm going to act, but not always in the way you want me to act. Not always in the way you wish or even in the way that you think is best. Have you ever thought to yourself, I bet you probably have. I mean, I have. Have you ever thought to yourself, I wish I could just control a few things here. I just wish that I could make things turn out the way I want them to turn out. Has anybody ever had that thought before? Make sure I'm not alone in that. Yeah. Two hands on that one. Yeah. I wish that I could make things turn out in this certain way. I've given that some thought. What would I do if God said, okay, Reagan, you're in charge for just a little while. I had a preacher that I was, it was one of my mentors, still a really good friend of mine. He always used to say, if I could be king of America for a week, I could make some really big and good changes in this. You know, I would be a Jehu king. I would just come in and let's just get the ruling class out of there, get some new people in, and we can really, you know, turn this ship around. That was his thought. You know, the more I've thought about that, the more I realize how unqualified I would truly be to say, whatever Reagan thinks, that's what's going to fly for the next week or month or year or decade. You know what I would probably have to do at some point is just say, you know what, I'm going to give that back to God and let His will be done. Isn't that what we can all do now anyway? That God's will be done on these things? Because God can bring about outcomes that I've never even considered, using events that I didn't think possible. God says, be utterly astounded. You couldn't have thought of this even if you had tried, but it's going to bring about my purposes. And my purposes are greater than yours. They do not concern just one person or one country or one time. I am working to bring about the spiritual benefit of all people in all times, to give all the opportunity to come to know me and to do my will. The admonition might be to all of us, be careful what you wish for, or even be careful what you pray for because you just might get it. Who do you want to win in November? For me personally, now this is just speaking for myself, I wish both of them could lose, but if I had to pick, I'd pick the LA Dodgers. The Dodgers and Yankees are playing right now in the World Series. You knew about that, right? My favorite team in baseball is whatever team is playing the Yankees. And so it truly is the lesser of two evils picking the Dodgers over the... You know that's not really what we're talking about. I kid, but it's serious. In regard to the state and national elections, I would say this. Be careful what you wish for. The New Testament is clear that we have the right, perhaps even the responsibility as salt and light on this earth and in this world to exercise our influence on the political system of our nation. But I would encourage all of us as believers to do what you believe is best for the moral fiber of our nation. And then pray fervently, as Travis just did, pray fervently that God's will be done. Habakkuk tells us that God is going to accomplish His purposes among the kingdoms of men. And His judgment will be administered His way. And this election might be the beginning of that judgment. It might be an unexpected reprieve from it, or as is so often the case with elections, nothing might change one way or the other. I just need, as a Christian, to work and pray and accept God's will in faith. Because God is here, he will act, and we can trust him. You see there in chapter 2, in verses 3 and 4, "For the vision is yet for an appointed time," God says, "but at the end of it, will speak, and it will not lie. Though it tarries, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry." God says, what I'm telling you is true. You can trust me that this will come about. And it's confirmed by history that what was prophesied here to Habakkuk is exactly what did come about. And so even in a world filled with evil, God reminds us that evil is always self-destructed. Verse 4, "Behold the proud, his soul is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." This is a lesson seen in Judah. Their evil was self-destructive to themselves. And this is a lesson not just in this book, but in all the prophets. We see it in the woes pronounced on Babylon, beginning there in verse 5 through verse 19. All of their sins they committed ultimately to destroy themselves, because God is just and he will not allow wickedness to continue forever unpunished. Which means, as people striving to be just, as Christians, we must live by our faith and live by our faithfulness. These verses in verses 3 and especially verse 4, "the just shall live by faith," is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, in Galatians chapter 3 and verse 11, and in Hebrews chapter 10, verses 35 through 39. And what we see in these three passages, this really could be a sermon to itself in some ways, but I want you to notice a couple of points with me. Number one, we see three aspects in this phrase, each seemingly emphasized by our three New Testament texts. The just shall live by faith. In Romans chapter 1, verses 16 and 17, it emphasizes the idea of being just and God's justice. Turn over there, if you would, marking your spot in Habakkuk. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1, beginning in verse 16. The Apostle Paul says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first, and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith." This is God's plan across all the faiths from Abraham to Moses to Christ. "As it is written, the just shall live by faith." What is righteous? And where does it come from? How can I be made righteous? All of that is revealed in the gospel and in the plan that God had to bring about our salvation. The gospel is the power of God unto that salvation. And the reality is, we can be made just before God. He can make us righteous. And what a wonderful thought that is. But it requires something of us. It requires us to live according to that justice, according to the faithfulness that he might have in us. Turn to Galatians chapter 3, Galatians chapter 3, where we see it quoted again. Galatians chapter 3, beginning in verse 11. "But that no one is justified by the law of Moses, in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith." Now, earlier in this same context, if you go back to chapter 2 and verses 19 and 20, Paul has just said that he lives to God. That's what his life is about. He lives his life to God. And that he lives by faith in the Son of God in verses 19 and 20. Now he makes clear that he didn't live perfectly under the law, but still, his entire life is tied up in his faith. This is how he now lives, because he couldn't live perfectly before. The life of faith has freed him to live his life in imitation of Jesus. If you've heard me preach any any length of time, you know Galatians chapter 2 and verse 20 is kind of like the theme verse for my life. This is who I'm trying to be as a Christian. Will you read that with me? I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. If I want to be righteous, if I want to be just, I've got to come to God in order to receive that forgiveness, that salvation. And then what is required of me is to live my life in such a way that people can point to me and say, that person, that man, that Christian is living as Christ would live. Because he's trying to be just as Christ was just. And then finally, we see that this is all by faith or faithfulness if we turn over to Hebrews chapter 10. Turn over to Hebrews chapter 10 with me. Hebrews chapter 10. Start there in verse 35, Hebrews chapter 10 and verse 35. Therefore, do not cast away your confidence, which has great reward. For you have need of endurance, so that after you've done the will of God, you may receive the promise. For yet a little while, and he who is coming will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if anyone draws back, my soul has no pleasure in him. But we are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. So the Hebrew writer cites this passage in reference to the faithful as opposed to those who forsake the Lord. Our faith gives us the confidence we need to live out our righteous life. So we come to God seeking to be made righteous, the just. We then, once we are made righteous by God, we try to live that out in a practical way, being like Christ. And all of this should give us confidence by faith that we don't draw back to our previous life. We remain committed to be who God has called us to be, the just who live by faith. And I would say, I said a couple of things that we see from this. Number one, this is emphasized in the New Testament. But number two, this is what God has always wanted. This is not some new concept in the New Testament. God has always wanted his people to both intellectually and actively trust him enough to live our lives in submission, to use the terminology of Habakkuk, in silence under his authority, command, and love. Maybe this is the first place in Habakkuk 2 and verse 20 in the Bible where he puts it in quite this way. In chapter 2 and verse 4. But this concept is the bedrock of our relationship with God. Just as it was the bedrock of the relationship of faithful followers of God in all times, our faith in God, not our faith in ourselves and our own understanding, is where our hope is found. So God is here. He will act. We can trust him and should live our lives with that trust in such a way that we realize that we cannot trust our own understanding. Look there in chapter 3 of the book of Habakkuk. Turn to Habakkuk chapter 3. I told you to mark it, but I didn't mark it myself. So let's race. See if we can get there. Nahum Habakkuk. Okay, there it is. Chapter 3 and verse 16. Habakkuk says, when I heard, my body trembled. My lips quivered at the voice. Rottenness entered my bones, and I trembled in myself, that I might rest in the day of trouble. When he comes up to the people, he will invade them with his troops. What he ultimately says is, I hear these things from the Lord, and I have to tremble before them. I thought that there was a better way, but God has shown me that this really is the best way. Habakkuk's ultimate response to God's answers to his questions that so clearly contradicted his own understanding and the state of the world was, God's going to do what he's going to do. And I have to have faith and trust in him rather than my own understanding. And so, what does that look like practically? Well, for Habakkuk, it looked like two things. Habakkuk responded with prayer and with praise. There in verse 1 of chapter 3, a prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet, on Siganoth. We don't know what that means. It's probably the idea of some sort of musical notation, though we're not sure. O Lord, I have heard your speech and was afraid. O Lord, revive your work in the midst of years. In the midst of years, make it known. In wrath, remember mercy. Habakkuk says, I can't rely on my own understanding, so I'm going to come back to you in prayer once more. And so he writes a psalm of praise and faith and prayer. And that should be our response to the answers and the non-answers of God. Whether we like those answers and non-answers or not, our response should be prayer. To pray to him, expressing our desires and expressing our faith in his will. Expressing, as Habakkuk does, God, this is what I think should happen, but all the time saying, your will be done. And so I ask you, making direct application to this time and place in our lives, have you been praying? And are you praying during this political season? The greatest thing that you can do for our country and our world is to go to God in prayer. We are specifically commanded to pray for kings and all those who are in authority. And that's exactly what we should be doing. And that is the best and most powerful thing that we can do. But there's one other thing that he does. As we see there in verses 17 through 19, we might say that he writes a hymn. And he says, yet I will rejoice in the Lord, verse 18. I will joy in the God of my salvation. The Lord God is my strength. He will make my feet like the deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. And we see this notation at the very end of the book, to the chief musician with my stringed instruments. Habakkuk says, I wrote a prayer, and then I wrote a song so that I could praise the Lord for who he is, that he is my joy, and he is the one who directs me. For answering those prayers according to his will, he says, I will praise God. Bringing about what is best spiritually for this nation, I will praise God, even if it is not what I myself thought he should do. And everyone else in the world that he is seeking to draw to himself, well, we should praise that God is willing to do that and that he is doing that. And so, come be the holy temple. That's what we are. That's what we're called in the New Testament. And let us worship our God together, because these are the two best things that we can do during this time or any time. And it points us back to the proper perspective of life. That however this election turns out, however this year turns out, however America turns out, it's still a great experiment, isn't it? However these things turn out, these four things are true, remain to be true, and always will be true. That God is here. He will act. We can trust him, but not our own understanding. And so if you're here this morning and you see that in a very personal way, that God is here, that the God of heaven and earth is committed and invested in his creation, and that he has acted in such a way to send his son to die on a cross, I want you to know that that is great and abundant proof that you can trust him, that you can come to him in submission, that you can come to him and say, I give my life over to you. And I would pray that you would do that not with your own understanding of how you think you should do that, but submitting yourself to the understanding that God has laid forth in his word, saying, this is the way you come and accept my grace. That you would come and put Christ on in baptism, that you might rise to walk in newness of life, living that life that is committed to being like Christ in all things. And if you're already a Christian and you realize you've been distracted, leaning on your own understanding, and you need the help and prayers of your brothers and sisters in Christ, there's nothing we would love more than to help you in that way. Let's praise him, let's pray to him, and let's submit to him in all things. And if we can help you, come now, while together we stand and while we sing.
I'm a thief, go on by the way of the cross.